Again, I want to mention how good it is to see all of you here face to face. We missed being here last week due to a funeral in Michigan. The Lord blessed, but it was a very sad time for our family as somebody who's very close to us passed away unexpectedly. And we just again saw God's providence and His presence and comforting and encouraging. But it's still hard when you say goodbye. And then we came back, of course, you know, yesterday we laid to rest Elder James Mattson, who is Barbara Kerstetter's father. And I guess he was the Vista pastor for 17 years. We had his memorial service here yesterday, too. And now he sleeps in the Lord waiting for the resurrection morning. And anyway, there's a lot of tragedy things happening. I'll tell you, we're so fortunate to have a God like we do. And to have the message that we have. And to have the understanding. And I'm so glad we're here to see you because we missed you, but the Lord gave us traveling mercies and we're returned and you can have that cold weather. I even brought back a cold with me, so let's pray together. Father, I am so thankful that as I say the words, I relinquish my control of my mind and mouth to you. You will take control of it for me, for the benefit of all of us, for we need to hear and see Jesus. Speak clearly now, Lord, and give us the hope, the help, the encouragement, as well as the challenges that we need. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. In Proverbs 28:1, it says, "The wicked flee when no one is pursuing, but the righteous are bold as a lion." Isn't that neat? Imagine pursuing, or imagine fleeing when no one's pursuing. But that same beautiful proverb penned by Solomon tells us, "But the righteous are bold as a lion." By the way, in the Hebrew, that word means confident or secure as a lion, confident as a lion. In fact, it also means to feel safe as a lion. And I wonder, you know, I picture the videos and the Animal Planet shots I see of these majestic, huge African bees sitting there pompously, not afraid of anything, right? Nothing. And indeed, the lion is the king of the beasts. You know, it's the largest carnivore in Africa. It's 500 pounds, generally speaking, 6 feet long. How would you like to meet one face to face? I wouldn't. Now, you know, the lion is one of the most often mentioned animal in the Bible. And one of its distinctions is its roar. Who knows how many miles away you can hear its roar? Anybody? 5 miles. 5 miles away you can hear its roar. In the Hebrew, there are 6 different Hebrew words for the lion alone. And there's one in the Greek. That's amazing for one particular animal to have 6 different names. It's known for its courage and its strength. And often back in the Near East, kings and emperors kept lions as pets, and as we all know from history, often used them as a form of torture. Of course, we know about Daniel in the lion's den, don't we? The king there kept it and used it. We also know about Nero and Rome. In fact, you know, in 2 Timothy 2:14, there's a reference to Paul saying, "I was saved from the mouths of the lion," and that's probably a literal statement that he knew that if he was found convicted in his first trial, he would have gone to the lions. Also, in 1 Peter, it alludes to the roaring of a lion is like Satan. He's seeking whom he can devour. And then there's a bunch of sundry stories of lions, including 2 interesting ones in 1 Kings 13 and 1 Kings 20, in which on 2 separate occasions, 2 separate prophets of God were eaten by lions. because they disobeyed. But I want you to know something this morning that is very crucial to our understanding as well as to our series of studies that we have going on currently right now in the book of Revelation. And that is, before the lion is the lamb. And so I invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to Revelation, the fourth chapter, and let's continue our series in the book of Revelation and see exactly what is intended by the meaning of the title, Before the Lion, There's a Lamb. Revelation, the fourth chapter, we'll begin reading with verse 1. We've moved so far through the first three chapters, and now we'll start the fourth. Today we'll actually cover the fourth and fifth chapter of the book of Revelation in our series here. Do you have Revelation 4? By the way, if you didn't bring a Bible, there's one in the back of the pew in front of you. I invite you to open it and look at it, because following along, to me, brings so much more understanding. And also, it gives us the power that only comes from Scripture. You ready? After these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard, like the sound of a trumpet speaking with me, said, "Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after these things." Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was standing in heaven, and one sitting on the throne. And he who was sitting was like a jasper stone, and a sardis in appearance. And there was a rainbow around the throne, like an emerald in appearance. And around the throne were 24 thrones, and upon the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting clothed in white garments and golden crowns on their head. And from the throne proceeded flashes of lightning and sounds and peals of thunder, and there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne there were, as it were, a sea of glass like crystal, and in the center and around the throne, four living creatures full of eyes in front and behind. And the first creature was like a lion, and the second creature was like a calf, and the third creature had a face like that of a man, and the fourth creature was like a flying eagle. And the four living creatures, each one of them having six wings, are full of eyes around and within, and day and night they do not cease saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God the Almighty, who was and who is to come." And when the four living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to Him who sits on the throne and to Him who lives forever, the 24 elders will fall down before Him who sits on the throne and will worship Him who lives forever and ever, and will cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "Worthy art Thou, O Lord, our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou didst create all things, and because Thy will, they exist and were created." Now, I'm assuming you understand everything there in chapter 4, correct? What a beautiful scene is depicted here. Let me make it very simple to you. We'll use the theological motif of Peter Neary's thinking. This is a throne room scene in heaven, okay? That's good enough for me. And there are many elements here that are worthy to study, but we're going to focus on three specific things and not get all bogged down in detail, although it is lots of fun, and I will give you some information now that you can study further. John suddenly is ushered by the same voice he heard in chapter 1, who was Jesus himself, to being shown what's going to happen next. And what he showed him was the throne room of heaven. And he showed him the Ancient of Days sitting upon that throne. Now, isn't it interesting that we're told also about the 24 thrones around the throne? Now, notice the description in verse 4 says that these 24 elders are clothed in white and they have golden crowns on their head. And that's a very simple, that is a very important clue to tell us who these 24 elders are. We need not delve into this more fully especially a Seventh-day Adventist with the spirit of prophecy. These are the ones that rose, ascended with Jesus, who came to life after his death. Do you remember that in Matthew? Have you read that? In Matthew 27, verse 52, you got that? It says, when Jesus died, thrones were thrown open. And the next verse says, and when he rose from the dead, they came out and went into the city to witness. And then over in Ephesians tells us, in fact, let me make sure I get the, so you got it. Matthew 27, 52 and 53. And Ephesians 4, 7 says, when Jesus ascended, he led captivity captive. In other words, he brought fruits with him. So here we see 24 elders. These are the special resurrected individuals who came forth at the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And evidently, they also spent some time in Jerusalem testifying to this fact. And then when Jesus ascended, they ascended with him. And now we see them before the throne. But as we enter in closer to the throne, we're also introduced to four very special living creatures, which are better to be called cherubims, since that's what they are. They're special angels. And all of them are surrounding this wonderful throne. And notice that it says the 24, or excuse me, it says that the four living creatures they never cease to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, the Almighty, who was and who is to come." And every time they would break out into that beautiful song, forks, the 24 elders would fall on their face. They would cast their golden crowns before the feet of the throne, the foot of the throne there. And they would say, "Worthy art thou, O Lord, our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou didst create all things." What a beautiful scene is depicted here. Now, let me share some information as we now go to the next chapter, which is the essence of before a lion, a lamb. And I love this. Here's why I love the books of Daniel and Revelation, because the gospel is more clear in these books to me than any other book. For you see, before John was introduced, all the horrible things that would transpire, just like throughout history of the Bible, God gives the vision of the fact that God is always on the throne. Can you say amen to that? He is always in charge. He is there even when our world is falling apart, you see? In fact, if you go to a young man named Isaiah, who is being called to an incredible position of high importance at a young age, a tender age, and he was frightened to death, what did God give him? Remember what it says? It says, "I saw heaven open, and there on the throne, high and lifted up, was God." Now, sure, the result was he fell on his face as if he was dead. But the point was, we see throughout Scripture that when there were times of need, before the disasters occurred, God renewed the vision that he's on the throne, folks. He's on the throne. Can I give you a little aside here? Should I say this to you? You know, I actually love doing funerals. In fact, I like funerals better than weddings. At funerals, people know their needs. At weddings, they're all giddy. And I can talk to them about a compassionate, loving, understanding God who experienced all the pain, the sorrow, the agony, the grief that you're going through now. And so before we get into the historical part of the book of Revelation that reveals some terrible things in which makes some tremble so much, even the Adventist church, they say, "I don't want to read the book Great Controversy and I don't want to study the book of Revelation." Before all of that comes, we see the picture of God upon His throne revealing to us that He's still in charge, folks, no matter what's going to transpire. By the way, he did the same thing with Ezekiel. Ezekiel was there, and he was in exile in Jerusalem, and the temple, which meant so much, were in total destruction. And very first chapter of Ezekiel, what does he see? The throne room of God. Yeah. And then we get to Zechariah. And Zechariah is living at a very difficult time. And he has the same situation. He gets all these beautiful visions of showing God's closeness to his people. I love that book, Zechariah. God has His individuals that are going out all over the earth, checking things out, making sure that we understand He's in control. He's still on the throne. Is your world unraveling? Is it falling apart? He's on the throne. He hasn't moved one iota. He's not unaware of what's going on with you. And that permanence is to bring comfort to us. And so this is the setting of 4 and 5. And now we can move to the part that I really want to share with you because I think it's so pertinent, which is chapter 5. And I saw in the right hand of Him who sat on the throne a book written inside and on the back, sealed up with 7 seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the book and to break its seals?" And no one in heaven or on earth or under earth was able to open the book or to look into it. And I began to cry greatly because no one was found worthy to open the book or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, "Stop weeping. Behold, the Lion that is from the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has overcome so as to open the book and its 7 seals." And I saw between the throne with the 4 living creatures and the elders a what? A what? A lamb, right? I saw a lamb standing as it were slain, having 7 horns and 7 eyes, which are the 7 spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And He came and He took it out of the right hand of Him who sat on the throne. And when He had taken the book, the 4 living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having each one a harp and a golden bowl full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy art thou to take the book and to break its seals, for thou wast slain and did purchase for God with thy blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and thou hast made them to be kingdoms, to be a kingdom and priest to our God, and they will all reign upon the earth." Hallelujah, what a scene we see here. Folks, this book was so important that John, and by the way, chapter 4 told us he was in the Spirit, right? He was in the Spirit. So the Holy Spirit was saying, "John, this is the most important book that exists in the universe, and there's no one to open it." It crushed him. You know, John really knew what that book was because of the Spirit telling him. That book was the same book that we see over in Daniel, the 7th chapter, when it says the thrones were set and the books were opened, folks. And if you read it carefully, it says, "And judgment was given to the saints of the Most High." Yes. Given to them, folks. Given to them. Not taken away or held over or lorded over them. It was given to them. It was for their benefit. It was for their vindication. It was for their release. And so here we see this incredibly important book that is so important it has 7 seals on it. And at first John felt, when he heard the announcement that no one can open this book, no one. And unless it's open, his name will not be written in the column of those who are saved for eternity. We got to get this book open. This book can't stay shut. How can those who have earned what they have coming, their inheritance, how can they receive it unless we find out in the courts what was ordained? And one of the elders taps John on the shoulder, and I can just imagine the basket case. Poor John was in great grief because he thought, you know what he thought? He thought, "I'm so close to Jesus, I know that His every desire was for His people to be with Him where He is," right? That's John 17. He prayed that prayer, "Lord, I want them to be with me where I am." Remember? And then after he told them, "I'm leaving," he said, "Let not your heart be troubled." Why? "I am coming again. I'm going to get my people. That's my reason for existence." John said, "Oh no, my Lord. My Lord has failed at His mission. My Lord will be destroyed. No one can open the book." He taps him on the shoulder. "John, I want you to look over here. There's somebody who can open the book." And notice it says,
He's the lion of the tribe of Judah. He's the root of David. But then he says, then he turned, and what did he see? What did he see? A lamb that was slain. And by the way, I want to do a little theology here with you so you can have fun with this. I did a paper on it in the seminary, and I arrived at no conclusion except what it says here is absolutely true. My Bible in verse 6 says, "And I saw between the throne, parentheses, with the four living creatures, and the elders, a lamb standing." And I want you to know, in the Greek, it says, "I saw in the middle of the throne." In the middle of the throne, not around it, not on the side, not over here, not over there. In the middle of the throne. You see, the Lamb has a right to the middle of the throne just as the Father does. I see it in my mind, He's sitting on His lap. Because of who this Lamb is, you see? In fact, notice who this Lamb is. This Lamb, it says, as if it were slain, it had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. That is total power and total omniscience. The description here makes it very plain who this Lamb is. This Lamb is every bit God as the one who's sitting on the throne, the Ancient of Days. Because He was a lamb before He was a lion, He can take that book and open it, folks. And the opening of that book gives us all the inheritance that we have received because of the graciousness of God. Notice I didn't say earned. Did you catch that? I almost did. That would have been wrong. Totally wrong. That our God graciously gave us. That we didn't earn and can't earn and won't earn. But He's a lamb first. You know, in my mind, the first thing we want to do is we want to go over the book of Isaiah. He was brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as He stood before His shears as dumb. The eternal God of heaven who called into existence everything from nothing in seven 24-hour periods. You want me to repeat that? And by the way, I'll even go this far to make some people mad. And He did it 6,000 years ago. Not millions and billions of years ago, or even, well, I don't know, some Adventist scientists think the earth might be 10,000 years old, maybe, or, well, you know, maybe it was there a long time ago, and then God created everything in 7 days. No, I want you to know that my God did it all in 7 days. And I don't care if I cannot rectify that with science or not. Why? Because the book of Psalms, which was inspired by the Holy Spirit, said He spoke, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. He did not need any pre-existing matter, and I can't explain why the Big Bang Theory seems to be appropriate. But sooner or later, as they always do, they find another discovery that counters the discoveries that proved what they thought it was in the first place. Anyway, did you get that? This is the one. And He is a lamb before His shears. Went to the slaughter. He didn't even open His mouth. Why? He had a mission. His mission was to show that the love of God is unconditional and eternal. And that when He is done serving the justice for you and I and our sins, that He will open the book so that we receive the gifts that He wants to give us that we'll never earn and don't deserve. So before the lion is the lamb. You see? Before the lion comes the sacrifice. Before the lion comes the carrying of the cross. And when we Seventh-day Adventists especially understand the depths to which God sank in winning our salvation, it makes it easier to have such the rigorous beliefs that we do. For if the good Lord asks you not to eat this, then you know He didn't. And not to do this, He didn't. And not to think this or say this or drink this or whatever. He didn't. Not only that, He was God in heaven and came down to this earth, which He'll never ask us to do. Well, the problem is we can't get any lower. So when He asks us to make these sacrifices, folks, we already see that He made the ultimate, the eternal sacrifices Himself. So He's saying, don't do as I say. He's saying, follow Me. And believe Me, the path that you will take following Me will not be as bad as the path I took before I said to you, follow Me. indeed some of the thorns in that pathway he's already stepped on and broken down so that all of them will not pierce us. What an incredible thought. At a time of severe crisis, when the forces of evil are seemingly triumphant, God will have his people look upon him seated upon the eternal throne and take courage in his great love for them. And so before the lion comes the lamb. By the way, we go over to Philippians in my mind, second chapter, right? Let this mind be in you. That was also in Christ Jesus, that even though he thought it not robbery to be equal with God, right? He was equal with God. He made himself of no reputation, took upon the form of a slave, came in the likeness of man, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And then you know what it says? And it says, and then God will exalt him. So in other words, before he's exalted to the position of lion, which he deserves and has attained, he's the lamb, including the humiliation that goes with it. So when God asks us to make sacrifices, when God asks us to deny ourselves, when God asks us to be different from the world, when God asks us to forego some of the entertainment, some of the fun things that people today are doing and do look like they're fun, we remember that before the lion was the lamb. Well, you know, there's something else in here that I just can't miss. Let's go back to verse 9. And they sang a new song. It says, worthy art thou to take the book and to break its seals. Why? Because you were a lamb. You were slain. You paid the price. But check this out. Did purchase for God with his blood men from the Anglo-Saxon race. Now, Anglo-Saxon, that came out wrong. What am I? Anglo? It says every tribe and tongue and people and nation. God is inclusive. I can't wait for the day that Seventh-day Adventist churches are mixed. I can't wait for the day when people outside realize that we're one that believe in the unity of mankind. That we're all one. For he purchased with his blood men from every culture, race, color, creed, economic status. They're all of one family. They treat one as if they're not different, no matter if they are or not. I love that. God is inclusive. You know, that's a big word now, buzzes all around, and we caught up on it in the church, and it's out there in society. In fact, when you make up your to be politically correct, if you make up your committees, you got to make sure you got a smattering of everything. That's mandated. I want you to know God had mandated that years ago, centuries ago. It was never supposed to be anything else. And notice it's not mandated. It comes from the heart of love that's so infinite, has such a capacity for love that it doesn't see color, size, shape, gender. Isn't that beautiful? Yeah, what a God. He's inclusive. And then check this out. He's inclusive and he's made us a kingdom and priests. Now, in my understanding, folks, a priest is someone who's very special. I mean, when you go to the throne room of any potentate, not only are his visors there, but his priests are there, right? They have ready access to him at all times and eat with him at his table and even recline with him in his residence. He's going to make us priests. And then it says we're going to reign with him. Reign. Like, we're part of the royalty, you see? And so before we get from chapter 6 on, when we start receiving some of these devastating understandings of the evil things that men are going to do and perpetrate on each other and on the church and on the truth and how it will affect people's eternal salvation, we are given the view of the awesomeness of our God and reminded He's still in control. He's on the throne. He's totally committed. He'll never leave us. We're not on our own. And even if your world is unraveling and falling apart, He's by your side, and every tear you cry, He captures and collects. In fact, let me show you where that came from. Did you notice this in verse number 8? I want to really challenge you this morning, and I got to move my last point and close. And when He had taken the book, and the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having each one a harp and a golden bowl full of incense, which is what? The prayers of the saints. Your prayers are being kept and stored in heaven. Are you filling the storehouse? Or are you saying, well, you know, I don't feel like my prayers are being answered? I want you to know that they have vials up there. They're begging to be full, because when the right time comes, because of their existence, they'll be granted. But they'll be granted according to this eternal God who knows the end from the beginning, not according to this puny mind that thinks it knows when something should be answered or it should be answered in a certain way. Are you storing up prayers in heaven? What does it say? They have vials in their hand, and what is in the vials? The prayers of the saints. And incredible. This is the book of Revelation, the one that makes you run and hide. It's so full of the gospel, the love of Jesus Christ, folks. It spurs me on to be a better Christian. Gives me hope. They're storing my prayers. I thought, Lord, I better pray more. I got to get more prayers up there. Because one of these days, those stored up prayers are going to shake this world even more than Paul shook the world as he said we had preached the gospel to the whole world just after the ascension of Jesus Christ. Well, one last point, and we'll close here. Here it is. Verse 11. I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne and the living creatures and the elder, and the number of them was myriad of myriad, thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And every created thing which was in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and on the sea and all the things in them I heard saying, to Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever." And I suddenly notice here the crescendo. You see, it started first with the 24 elders, or actually the four creatures, the four living beings. And then when they fell down and worshiped the 24 elders. Now all of a sudden we're introduced to the angels and they're there and falling down. And then after that we're told about all the created beings. And what are they doing? They're falling down before this throne, because they have firsthand experience of how incredibly intimate and personal and loving and patient and kind and gracious this God is. They can't do anything else but bow down before Him and honor Him. And they love it. By the way, it brings great joy to their heart. For those of you who are like me and have this human side to you, think, oh, that's boring. I want you to know these people are not bored. This worship is coming from within, not from without. They're wanting to do it because they clearly see this God for what He is and what He's done for us. And that third point I put down is reverence. How reverent are we, you know? How reverent are we? You know, even though He's loving, patient, compassionate, kind, merciful, gracious, He's still awesome. And He still deserves respect. And that word reverence in both in the Greek and the Hebrew means fear as well as respect. But not one or the other, see? Both. And I thought to myself, I want to join this scene. If in heaven where it's perfect, And where everything is totally perfect, they bow down without any kind of conscious twing whatsoever, then how much more in this church should we do it without even hesitating? Somebody raises their hand in the middle of my sermon and says, "Pastor, I just feel we need to praise God. Let's kneel down." Okay, we'll kneel down right now. Hallelujah, God. Thank you for being our God. Help us to hang in there, hold on, and keep trusting you and realizing you're on the throne. Even if the whole world's going to fall apart around our ears at any moment, you're on the throne. Your Lamb has already paid the price. The book is already open. And Satan cannot change the ink. Impossible. In fact, he doesn't have access to those books. They're totally protected. There was a lady who owned an orphanage, and she needed some additional help for the massive amount of children that she was getting there because of a war in a nearby country. And she found a very famous philanthropist, and she engaged him and asked if he wouldn't indeed help one of the children. And to her great pleasure, he looked at her and he says, "Madam, I will be more than happy to give whatever amount you ask for this child you have apportioned for me. For I have heard of the work you do, and I respect greatly that work, and I'd love to support you." And with tears coming down her cheeks, the woman looked at this famous philanthropist and she said, "As soon as the child is old enough, I will teach him to thank you for your kindness." The famous philanthropist looked at him and said, "Oh no, don't do that. You'd be wrong. For you see, we don't thank the clouds for the rain. We go higher. We thank the one who gave the clouds and the rain. That's who we need to thank. And so if anything we glean from chapters 4 and 5 of the book of Revelation, besides the assurance that God's in control, is that we need to give Him thanks and praise, for He and He alone is worthy. And while you're contemplating these thoughts, I will ask the elders, or the deacons, excuse me, if they would wait on us for the offering. And of course, Gerhard Zinke has the special music for us at this time. After these things I heard, as it were, a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, "Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God, because His judgments are true and righteous. For He has judged the great whore, who has corrupted the earth with her immorality, and He has avenged the blood of His bondservants on her." And a second time they say, "Hallelujah, her smoke rises up forever and ever." And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God who sits on the throne, saying, "Amen, hallelujah." May we present these same to you, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. Family, could you step off to the side so everybody can see our new family here? Now, is that Nehemiah? Yes. Nehemiah, come on. I got something for you, Nehemiah. No? You know what, Nehemiah? We love you. Aren't you glad that Nehemiah's here? Amen. Yeah. You don't have to be afraid, Nehemiah, but we do understand. That's okay. This is a new church. I want to present to you our new associate pastor. This is Uli Sesi Mata'afa, his lovely wife Unite, and then this Nathaniel's the oldest, right? Yes, he's 7. Okay, and then comes Nehemiah, who is 5 years old, and then we have 2 here. Which one is Nyla? Nyla and Nara. and they're twins. And how old are you? How old are you, Nyla? Nara, how old are you? Three. She's three. Isn't that neat? And we want to welcome them to our church this morning and to our family. And we are going to have a prayer over them. But before we do, we also have gifts for them to show them that we're glad we're here. Unite, we have some flowers we want to give you. There you go, Jean. And then we have some things in the bag here. Look, Nehemiah, I got something for you. Let's see. First, I think this is Daddy's from your church family. That's for you. And then I have Nathaniel's. That's for you. And then for Nehemiah, I have this for Nehemiah. And then here's for Nyla. And here is for Nara, right? Yeah, we want you to know that we're so glad you're here and that we want to pledge our love and support for you. And we just know the Lord's going to bless us in a special way. So this is our... Now, by the way, let me help you with the name here. If you look carefully, especially at Mata'afa, there are some schools that do not teach phonetics. Or phonics, excuse me. And we believe in phonics, okay? And their name is phonetical. I like that. M-A is ma. T-A is ta. A is, and F-A is Mata'afa. Sound good? Pastor Mata'afa. And then Unite is his wife. I'm sure you'll get used to Unite, and pronouncing that too, and we're just excited you're here,
amen,
brother.
Amen.
And now we want to offer prayer for them, so if you could just step forward so our elders can surround you all around. This is a sign of pledge of our support and encouragement to you. And we're first going to have our prayer for the ladies, and you want to go over there, bye.
Our Father, we come before you this morning to welcome our new associate pastor and his family. We ask you a special blessing in behalf of the women and mothers of the church for Unite. Bless her as a mother, as a wife, as a spiritual leader for us women of the church. We ask a special blessing on the children. Teach them to know your great love. Bless them with that love, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Father, on behalf of Women's Ministry, we want to welcome Unite. We just thank you so much that you love us and that you have a special heart and a special place for us women. We want to ask you to please be with her in the ministry as a mother and as a wife and as a woman and as a sister. Help us to be loving to one another and to care for one another and to reach out. We thank you, Father. Amen.
Father God, we come before you thanking you for this day. Father, for this family. Father, for the congregation that you brought together here in your house. Father God, we just want to ask you now to go before each and every individual, go before the pastor, the associate pastor, and go before the elders, the deacons, and the congregation. Let your wisdom reign in the hearts of each and every one of us. Let us discern the things that you'd have us discern and follow the things that only you would have us follow. Let us live for you, Lord. Live for you and one another. These things we pray in your heavenly name. As we do, thank you for who you are and what you have done through your Son for us. In your heavenly name we pray. Amen.
Father, we're so grateful that we have Luis Ace here and his family. We just ask that your Spirit would be upon them, that you would lift them up and strengthen them for the ministry here, that we might lovingly accept them and welcome them into our family. And we just thank you for the work that's before us. We pray for your Spirit to lead us and guide us, empower us, dear God, right now, that we might finish this work for you. We pray in Jesus' name.
And then, Father, in closing, I want to commit Jenny and I to love and to protect and to cherish and to guide both Uli Sesi and Unite and their precious children, to know that we're glad they're here. And Lord, when Satan comes to try to divide us, we pray that you would intervene divinely to remind all of us of the commitment that we are now making to one another, and that we will follow through to such an extent that honor and praise will be brought to the heavenly throne room that will last throughout eternity. So thank you and bless you, Lord, because we know you'll answer and do this for us, because we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.